Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you out this morning. Let's turn, if we could, to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. We'll start in verse 20, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it's necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again today for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is able to be understood. Thank you, Lord, that if we are here and we have been born from above, we have the added ability, the added enabling of the Holy Spirit, who would make the word understandable to us. And so, Lord, we pray for that. Pray, Lord, you'd help me to teach this in such a way that it is understandable and helpful, edifying to the body of Christ, accurate, and we commit this time afresh into your hands for your glory and our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were together. We were discussing a chap who lives on in infamy, a chap by the name of Judas. Judas was a very common name during that era. It would be a little bit like saying that there was somebody whose name was Tina or Eva or Abe. It is actually tends to be a bit common, Judas. So there were two, just so that we get that sorted out, there were two who were on the list of those who were called as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ who were of the name Judas. The name of the one that we are giving particular attention to, of course, is Judas Iscariot. That's how we pronounce it today. Just so that you know, it's not that he was of a long line and their surname was Iscariot. That's not what's going on here. The Hebrew word, where this is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew, is Ish is the first part, and Ish means man, okay? And Kiriath means city. So he was, it turns out, a man from the city. Now there was one particular town, ironically, that was called city, that was called Kiriath, but there were many towns or cities, small, larger towns, at this time that had that prefix Kiriath in front of it. Okay, for example, if you're reading the Old Testament, you'll come across Kiriath Arba. Kiriath, city of Arba 4. Why was it called the city of 4? No idea. I got to check that out. There was Kiriath Baal. That's a horrible name. It was the city of Baal. The Baal worship was going on there. Kiriath Hazoth, the city of streets. Kiriath Yarim, some of you have heard that one, the city of forests. Evidently, the urban forest group had done well in that group. Kiriath Sefer, That was the city of the book. Okay? So Kiriath, it became kind of like a prefix in front of, and it was city of. We have other things like that that you'll see in the Old Testament. Beth means house of. Bethlehem is the house of bread. For a while it was common to just, let's pick a name. Here's a good name. So they would pick a name for their church or their Sunday school, and there were quite a few at one point in time. Beth Evans running around there. And they just thought, that's a great biblical name. Let's call it Beth Avon, House of Wickedness. Anyway, you should do a little research there before you just start throwing names out. So he was this is Judas, but to differentiate him from the other Judas, he was Judas Iscariot, the man from the city, which would have made him culturally different than the rest, which tended to be more rural folk. All right? So now when we get to this passage, you probably saw this one coming. There's a bit of a minor debate that takes place over this particular passage. Not over Judas. We all know that Judas came to a grisly, inglorious end. But is he, and who took his place? It's a minor debate, I would stress, because no doctrinal issue is affected by the debate, and there are good men on both sides of this one who approach the word with appropriate respect. And I say that because some of you sneaky rascals, are going to look at the bottom of your MacArthur notes and going, I know which way he's going to go on that one. And I'm going to say, surprise. What I have to do is I have to dig into my study, do my study the best that I can, and then I have to say, here's what has come out of my study, and I'll put it there. Okay? So that's what we're going to do today. But this is one of those issues where there are good and godly men on both sides of the question. And the question is whether Peter should have sought to select a replacement for Judas when he did. Was he right in drawing lots to try and find out who the next apostle is? Or, put it in a different way, when we get to glory and see the New Jerusalem, I know some of you are thinking, I want to see this, I want to see that. Just for the record, if you're tagging along anywhere around me, I'm going to be looking at something different. There are names that are on the foundation stones, and I'm going to be checking what the names are. 11 of them I'm very certain of, and I'm actually a little bit certain-ish about the 12th one, we'll get there. But there's some names of the 12 apostles are on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. There are going to be 12 apostles who are sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Will that have the name Matthias? Or will it have the name Paul on it? Will Matthias be seated on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, or will it be Paul? That's what I'm going to discuss today. And I'm saying at the beginning, this is a minor debate. I'd like to go through it because all scripture is important, but it's a minor debate in that it doesn't affect any cardinal doctrine in a difficult way one way or the other. So, I'm going to dive into the text. You say, to what purpose? Well, I'm going to dive into the text and give you the conclusion of my studies on the issue, mostly as a tutorial, mostly as a template of how one reasons through Scripture, how one begins to conduct himself with Scripture if you start out with the presupposition Scripture is inerrant, All of it is complete. All of it is important. So with those presuppositions, I'm going to dive in and I'll show you my reasoning with it, and I'm trusting that this will be a template for you as you come across other issues and you're working through them. How do we tackle it? So, to review where we're up to so far. What has happened so far is Jesus has so far spent 40 days in various appearances on various occasions after his resurrection. And on the 40th day was the day of ascension. 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven, leaving 10 more days until Pentecost. So that's where they're at. He had told them that when the Spirit came, we looked at that last week, came means came in a new ministry. The Holy Spirit had been there, but came in a new ministry, and the ministry was in filling believers, and that the Spirit would bring everything he had said back to them in flawless recall. A flawless recall of everything that God had, that Jesus Christ had said. You won't have that. Number one, you weren't there. And number two, you won't have the enabling to recall flawlessly everything Jesus said. That was something that was going to happen for the apostles. The Spirit was going to empower them for service. They were going to be supernaturally equipped for the service that they were in. The Spirit would lead them into all truth. The Spirit, when he came at Pentecost, would supernaturally enable them to do the task of representing Jesus to the world as his official envoy representatives who would lead this new thing called the church, which would be the pillar and ground of the truth to the world. And so, Jesus, just before he lived, last words were, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to be given. But there's 10 more days. There's 10 days between that happened and evidently Peter is getting antsy. Peter says, we got to do something. We just got to do something. Before the Spirit was given at the 50-day mark, were they fully equipped for the task? And we'd have to say, no, they weren't. They weren't fully equipped to the task of being an apostle. That's why they were supposed to wait. They needed the equipping of the Spirit. Could they make mistakes before the coming of the Spirit? Yes, well, actually, they could make mistakes after, as we see in Galatians chapter 2. So, yes, they could make mistakes before the coming of the Spirit. And just so somebody says, well, I don't know about that, turn, if you would, with me to John chapter 21, just a few pages back, probably in your Bible. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Well, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And we say, that doesn't sound too terrible. Actually, I kind of like that idea, let's go fishing. I'm looking for an excuse to take my grandkids lots. But that's not getting the full understanding of what they're saying in the Greek. Peter says, I am going fishing with finality. I'm going to do that as an end game for my life. Okay, that is the grammar of what he says. Should he have done that? Did he have, if he is a disciple, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, does he have liberty to make a call like that? Well, they said to him, that is the other disciples, the other apostles, we will also come with you. And that is the idea of, okay, we're coming with you, and that with finality too. We're just going to be fishermen. In this whole thing about being an apostle, fishing is what we know, fishing is what we like. Let's go back to something we're familiar with. They went out and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. That I can identify with really quick. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. You know the rest of the story. Jesus had to deal, first of all, with the ringleader. And he asked it at a very basic level, do you love me? Do you love me? Where are your loyalties here? Because he'd been given marching orders. And here he was going completely contrary to the marching orders. And so he deals with the ringleader. And through that, by example, he's dealing with the entire rest. So my point on that is it possible for these guys, even though they are apostles, by apostles designate if they weren't apostles equipped, was it possible for them to be involved in bad judgment? Yeah, it was. Was that a solid idea, spirit-led idea by Peter? I'm going to go fishing. Peter, without the marshaling of the Spirit, was prone to make rash, impetuous, emotional, wrong decisions. Like we are. If we are walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, we are prone to, we could even make shipwreck of our faith. So, verse 3, not only Peter is going AWOL, but the whole rest of them are going too. The Spirit was not yet guiding them into all truth. They didn't have the equipping that, at that point, that you who are believers have, and that is celebrated in what happened at Pentecost. All of them needed to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to be given. And as we said, and if you remember Galatians chapter 2, even Peter, after he had received the Spirit, after he had been working as an apostle for some period of time, he started to get led astray by the Judaizers when he was in Galatia. So there was no guarantee at that point in time that he was not capable of making some bad decisions. I just say that in passing. But we read the text. Peter was quite correct in what he says from verses 15 to 20, that Judas had washed out as an apostle. The point was not that he was dead. The point that is that he was disqualified. Later on, for example, James is killed, and they don't go, oh, we need 12. No. It isn't where these 12 are replaced as soon as they are missing, contra what many churches are practicing today, specifically in a movement that began basically in the year 2000, principally. One of the principal leaders of that was a chap by the name of Pastor Bickle, who later became Apostle Bickle. And he was going back and forth to heaven, and kind of like a bit of a tourist thing. He made about 3 trips to heaven cover exactly what happened to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Mr. Bickle said, I'm bringing back in the new apostolic reformation. Okay, so that's why this is significant. Many of you here don't know it, but there's and are not familiar with that, but should you run across it, you need to be, I need to, as a pastor, be guarding you against that so that you know that there's a problem with it when you hear it. Anyway, Peter was right in the idea that Judas has now been disgraced, and he's right in the fact that he actually needs to be replaced. And he's right about that because on these points, Peter had scriptural guidance. And that's what we see in the first quote in Acts chapter 1, where in verse 20, let his homestead be made desolate. That, of course, is Psalm 69. The next one, let another man take his place. That is, he does need to be replaced. That's Psalm 109. Eight. So he was right in that. He knew that the upshot of those was that the deflection, resultant personal desolation of Judas was forecast and therefore inevitable. And the upshot of the other messianic Psalm 109 was that he needed at some point, it was predicted that at some point another would take his place because there needed to be 12 apostles. All right? Where do I get that? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 1, here's the commissioning and the appointment of a new office. And again, he could have chosen any word to describe who these people were. And the world is full of words. He chose this one, apostle. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So, given that he was going to be the official envoy, representative, they were going to be representatives of Christ, they were supposed to be able to do as in the same kind of way, in the same power, what Christ was doing in these specifics, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness, and dealing with demon possession. He did not give to the apostles all of the prerogatives of being the Son of God. Peter couldn't just say, let there be light. Peter couldn't say, I want a planet right over there, okay? So there were some things that they did. He did not have the authority over, but they were given some authority in some very particular ways that would differentiate them from other believers and clearly show, oh, that guy, he's an apostle, and therefore he has an official position. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who's called Peter; Andrew, his brother; and James, the son of Zebedee; and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Just so that you know, Thaddeus, that term, is a nickname. I don't know if you noticed that. And please, that's one of those things. Don't all of a sudden say, that's a cool name. I think, hey, why don't we name one of our kids Thaddeus? It means breast boy. Just so you know, okay? It is a way that you would say, apparently the other disciples were calling him, okay, there's Bill, there's Bob, and there's Mama's boy, okay? There's Thaddeus. Okay, so don't call him that, you know, unless you want him to grow up really tough. And then it says, and Judas Ish, the man from Kiriath, the city, the one who betrayed him. So these are the ones, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and so forth, gives them marching orders. And then if we go to Matthew chapter 19, for a bit. Matthew 19. Starting in verse, where are we at here? 28. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so groups like, for example, that have all kinds of other problems as well, but Mormons who say at all times you need to have 12 apostles, they are an apostolic church, are going to have problems with that. They come to this one and they go, "I don't know how that's going to work. They must be doing some sort of a musical chairs, because there's only 12 thrones." And of course, the Roman Catholic Church understands the idea that there are apostles and that needs to go on continuously, and their apostle is someone they call the Pope, right? So there's 12 thrones and they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So it was understood that there needed to be 12 in this position, and Scripture said, Psalm 109 said, "Let another take his place." Good reasoning so far. His reasoning so far is quite solid. Okay, so let's go to Acts again, chapter 1. And let's see what Peter did from there. He started out not too bad in his reasoning. And so in verse 21, it says, "It's necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us," so for that era, "beginning with the baptism of John." And again, there is great accuracy or precision in what he says here. He's not saying during the baptizing period, during the baptisms of John, which would have taken place over something in the order of 17 to 19 months. It is a singular, during the baptism of John, and that then points back to where John baptized Jesus, that baptism. That's on the basis of grammar. So he's saying, beginning with the baptism, a single baptism of John until the day, and the subject of that would be Jesus, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen," which of course has a fair little piece of assumption attached to it. It's saying, we know, we've singled it down to these two, and so Lord, you need to choose between these two, because we can't tell much difference between the two of them in terms of character or whatever. "To occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." Actually, by the way, as we're going, that's a scary little phrase. He went to his own place. Judas Iscariot went to a place that was allotted particularly for him. And he went to a place that was allotted particularly for him by his choice. There is no one who's going to be able to say, "Wasn't my fault. I was just part of God's plan, and God had to get stuff done one way or another, and I was being used by God, and therefore God is somehow implicit and you know, part of the reason of why I'm in hell." Nobody's going to say that. Judas went to hell, the fires of hell, because of his choices, Because of the principal desire, the first love of his life, which was money. That's a great cautionary tale, because one of the principal gods of this age is also you. People are fundamentally more loyal to, but I gotta make money, than I gotta obey the Lord. They're more prone to say, I gotta make a living, and this is a great way I can make a potload of money here, and so what I'll do is I'll just do what needs to be done, even though it is immoral or it's unbiblical, and I'll ask for forgiveness after. But what's really going on there is a worship experience where people are worshiping their God, which is money. Anyway, Judas went to his own place. There was a place that was allotted for him that he got because of how he marshaled his heart and what he chose to put his desires in. All right. Verse 23, they drew lots. And there's going to be some people who say, oh, they drew lots. This is kind of like a poker game. You can tell that's not very Baptist. We're just going to say that was a bad idea. But the drawing of lots was something that did have Old Testament precedence. And of course, the Psalms, or probably Proverbs, say you can throw a lot into the lap, but the Lord is going to be, he is so invested in even the small things like the outcome of a dice throw, that every one of those things he is the God of, he is the master of. All of, if it rolls five, it was because God chose it to roll five, not because of something random. There are no random molecules outside of the control of God in his universe. Anyway, they drew lots for them. There's some problems with that, of course. If you are deciding, oh, here's what we're going to do. Are we going to follow the Lord, or are we going to go and do this? Let's throw lots for it. In one case, you are sinning because you're even considering doing something illegal or immoral. And whenever you're doing a lots thing, you are limiting it to these two ideas, and it might not be that that's what the Lord is. But anyway, they drew lots. The lot fell to Matthias. And he was added, or literally, he got numbered together with the 11. All right. So, what are we going to do with this particular situation? Well, let's review. Had the Spirit come in his new ministry yet? Nope, that was a few days off. What were they supposed to be doing? Hurry up, wait, which sounds like an oil field thing, right? That's what we were always told. You're parked at the side, you got a cat on the back of your low bed, hurry up and wait. That, very familiar with that. Okay, they're supposed to be waiting. So, now let's do a little bit of a short course in the word apostle, which I've handled before, but we'll do it as a refresher. Apostle, which is the term Jesus picked, and it was picked with precision. It means somebody who is the official designated envoy, the official representative of. Jesus, for example, is called an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3. He is called an apostle in that he was officially recognized representative envoy of our confession. He was the official, designated, publicly acknowledged, vetted representative of the Father. Do you know how many others there were that were called the apostle of God the Father? None. Only one, right? That's Jesus Christ. There were other men other than the 11 who were also called apostles, and some of you might be thinking that through and going, so where does that come in? There were men like Barnabas and James, the brother of Jesus, that were called apostles or included. It sounds like they were one of them. They were the official envoy representatives. They were apostolos ha ecclesia, or apostles of the church. Not apostles of God the Father, apostles of the church, not apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, how you define apostle, the little bit that you put at the end, completely defines what's going on. As I've mentioned before, if you say, man, we are really privileged today here. Did you know that in our presence, we have the president here today? And everybody is looking for, you know, some great big jet that has Trump on it, right? But it's how you define it afterward. You can have it so that the president is here, but they're the president of the garden club of Kitscott. You know, it's how you define it afterward. Okay, so there were some men who were, they were apostles of the church. They were sent out as officially recognized representatives of the church, chosen by the church and authorized by the church. Paul functioned in that capacity. There's a verses that talk about Paul and Barnabas set as apostles of the church. Okay? So, that shows you the kind of commitment the Lord has to the idea of working through this blessed agency called the local church. We don't just have some people and they just, you know, send off like a bunch of yahoos. We have them so that they are under some form of authority, some form of scrutiny, and they were sent out as missionaries, as apostles of the church. God works and commissions through his church. Okay? But here's our point. Paul wore a second hat. He was an apostle of the church, but more importantly, above that, Paul and the other 11 are called apostolos ha Jesu Christos, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a whole different category. And that's the that title applies to 12 people. Those 12 will sit on 12 thrones. They will judge 12 tribes of Israel. Their 12 names are on the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. We're sort of getting the idea of 12, aren't we? And I think for a good reason. So this is a different and a higher office than he had under together with Barnabas. They officially represented Jesus in the absence of Jesus on earth. And as such, they, in distinction to other believers, could do things like cast out demons by this authority. Other believers and us today, do we run around and start barking at demons and commanding them? No. Does that mean that we are helpless? No. We pray. You go, oh, well, pray. Like, what kind of power is that? It's like where we're speaking directly to the throne of the most powerful being in the universe, invited to come as his children and ask him to take care of this. Is there something second rate about that? Is there some way where, man, we need to juice that up a little bit? Is there something where that's lacking? I'm missing the point if there is. So as believers today, we can pray and ask God to take care of a demonic situation. But as apostles, that 12, they could do something that say, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus and thus, because they were official representatives. And what was the difference? It marked them as distinct from other regular believers, which needed to be because they were going to end up producing scripture. Okay, so that they could cast out demons by this authority, they could do that by command. They could command sickness to depart as a way of differentiating them from regular believers. They could work miracles. And all of those things they did in distinction to other believers to make it obvious, these are apostles and the rest lot are not. Okay? They had supernatural remembrance of the words of Jesus to produce scripture. They had apostolic insight into scripture. And the chief difference is that apostles of the church were men chosen by the church. Apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were hand-chosen by Jesus himself. I'll show you how that works. First of all, let's consider what were acceptable signs of an apostle of Jesus biblically. And first one, I would say, if you happen to be taking notes, public, inscripturated declaration by Jesus as a specific personal choice. Okay? We read one account, but let's go to Luke chapter 6, and we'll see many places his choice was public, communicated broadly, and even written down for the benefit of the entire church. Verse 13 of Luke 6, "And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." So he says, here's their new title. They're going to be official envoys. "Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thomas, who's called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." So they were clearly marked out, these are the guys. And they were marked out right from Jesus personally. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. To a church that was on the verge of being bewitched, is his terminology, being tempted away from the truth, Paul, instead of going, "Grace and mercy to you, hi, how are you? You know, rejoice," he comes out absolute guns blazing. This is completely unusual for any of his letters. There's no nice here. He starts out and he says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren are with me." In case you're wanting to quibble with me, here's who you're dealing with. I'm an apostle. Okay? And actually, the idea of Paul being an apostle is mentioned, it is brought up in Scripture 24 times in Scripture. Like, it is stressed. And several of those times from the very voice of Jesus. Think of all the times that Matthias that happened for. Oh, oops. Well, we'll get to that. Second thing about being an apostle, taught personally by Christ. Taught personally by Christ. And somebody will say, oh, now we got a problem. Well, not with the 11, right? Because the four Gospels gives you 3 years of the public teaching of Jesus to these people who are eventually become apostles. And so he was hand teaching them day after day for a period of 3 years. What are we going to say about Paul? Oh, well, let's have a look. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me, there we've got election, through his grace, it was not what I deserved, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he said, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go running off and say, you know something, I need to be brought up to speed. There's a bunch of these apostle chaps who were in Jerusalem. It's Bible school time. He didn't do that. It says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. You go, well, you kind of self-righteous wretch who is not willing to humble yourself. No. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And after 3 years, I came to Jerusalem. And so he put the two together and he said, you know something? What I received, I didn't receive from men. I received directly from revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul was ranging in that area that was, it's a kind of a tough area. It's the closest thing on earth that we have that looks like the lunar land surface. It's pretty remote. But he was in that area for 3 years, and now we know what he was doing there. He wasn't catching crickets. He was being hand-taught, according to his word, by the risen Christ. They had 3 years of teaching. He had 3 years of personal teaching, too. Which is why, probably, when Peter is talking about it and talking about some of the stuff that Paul had wrote, he says, you know, there's people that are always wrestling with Scripture, like they do the writings of Paul. And he said, Paul does have some things that are kind of tough to understand. You go, Peter's saying that? Yeah. Peter says, man, I'm having to chew my way through what some of this stuff that Paul is saying. And Paul's understanding of theology and doctrine was not second rate in it, and it wasn't second hand. He'd received it firsthand from Jesus Christ. Okay, third thing that you needed to have as an apostle, you needed to have seen the risen Christ. Seen the risen Christ. And so, of course, we have that in Acts chapter 9. You're very familiar with that event. He's on his way, and he's on his way to Damascus, and he's going to be trying to bring absolute havoc to the church. And it says he saw an incredibly bright light, and the bright light spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He didn't know who this one was, but he knew whoever he was boss. He's boss. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Was that an angel? No. He met Jesus Christ there. He met Jesus Christ. But get up and enter the city and you'll be told what you must do. And there's more discussion that goes on from that. Go to Acts chapter 22 for a minute. This is interesting as the story unfolds. Acts chapter 22. We'll pick up the passage at verse 18. Oh, 17. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem as was praying in the temple. This is a different event. That I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watched out for the coats of those who were slaying him. I had shed blood on the other side. They knew that about me. And he, Jesus, said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Again, a conversation with the risen Christ. Even more personal is in chapter 23, verse 11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side. Now we're talking again about not just a voice. There is a physical presence. He's standing right there and they are talking, and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, you must witness in Rome also." 26, Acts 26, verse 12. And so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commissioning of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a bright light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you even have more of the conversation in that particular passage. Okay? Let's go to First Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here he is having to defend his apostleship to the people in Corinth. And he says, and these are in grammatically, there is an assumed answer to their rhetorical question, you'd say. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And the answer to that is, of course I am an apostle, grammatically. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Okay, so there again, very directly, he is saying that he had seen a risen Lord. Another very important passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance. This is primary. This is a first importance issue. Okay? What I also received, that Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's of first importance. You can't get that wrong and be a believer. You can't get that wrong and still be a believer. And that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And somebody said, well, why did he say the 12? Because that was how they were known, even if there were only 11 of them. They were the dodeca. They were the 12. They were the apostles, okay? There's sort of another name for that. At one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. That would be the half-brother of the Lord. And now we know how it was that Jesus' half-brothers actually came to faith in Christ. There was a personal appearance that is not mentioned in the Gospels. And then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. There is a very important phrase there. And last of all, that's how it's translated. What it means in the Greek, the last one who would qualify on a closed list. The world is full of words. He could have said it 100 different ways, but he used this very specific phrase in the Greek, I am the last one who would qualify on a closed list. Okay, now we're done with the whole idea of apostolic succession, right? The last one who would ever qualify in this world was the Apostle Paul. As to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Okay, so qualifications of Paul. One of the other things was that they were able to perform very specific miracles. for the sake of time, we'll do the hurry-up offense. You guys know that even Mama's boy was able to do miracles. It says right in there that they came back and they were rejoicing that they were able to do the miracles. They all did miracles. Acts chapter 19, Paul absolutely did precisely those same signal miracles as proof of the fact that he was an apostle. And if you see what we should, as a takeaway, take from that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "The signs of a true apostles were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." He said, anything that an apostle was supposed to be able to do, I did in front of you. Okay? So, let's go back to the book of Acts for a minute. What do we do with this, verse 21 and 22? We need to find somebody who, he's saying very specifically, was a witness all the way back to when Jesus was baptized up until the point where he was taken up. Is there anything in Scripture other than Paul's assertion here that that is a requirement? No, as a matter of fact, Paul says, I did all of the signs that were needed, period. Okay? So, unless this is the result of some sort of new revelation, which everyone's going, yeah, but he didn't have a spirit at this point. But anyway, was it prophetically required? Or there's some scripture that says it had to be? No. There's no instruction to that effect by our Lord recorded that they had to be, the apostles had to be witnesses of all that. In fact, if you do that strict reading of it, Matthew does not qualify because he started as a follower of the Lord a bit over a year after the baptism of the Lord. So he wouldn't have been a witness of the baptism of Jesus. So what do we do with this? Or better yet, what do we do with Matthias? I'll ask a few questions. Is there evidence that he was hand-chosen by Jesus? Well, some would say yes, because as apostles, they were official envoys. But as official envoys, they commissioned many as apostles of the church, but there's no record of them appointing an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, unless Matthias is the grand and glorious exception. Most in this debate would admit or even enthusiastically confirm Paul was an apostle. Is there anybody here today who isn't convinced Paul was an apostle? Okay, wonderful. Do you know I went to a Bible school and one of my profs started out that class by saying, so contrary to what you believe, Paul was never an apostle and he never claimed to be. And I'm going, whoa, what? So there's people out there who are saying Paul's not an apostle. There's nobody here who would say Paul's not an apostle, right? Man, I'm glad of that, you know? So I don't have to get into that whole thing that I was back 40 years ago. Okay, so most would admit that Paul was an apostle and on level rank with the other 11. How did he get there? Paul's appointment emphatically did not involve Peter coming over and appointing him. Peter wasn't involved in it. It was done personally by Jesus, with Jesus personally present, like he'd done for the other 11. Matter of fact, that was not the case for Matthias. In the case of Matthias, I would suggest that it's fair to say that he was chosen by men and his office conferred by men. He couldn't say, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul could. Was there any inscripturated evidence? Some other place where it says clearly in Scripture, and there's my man, Matthias. No, there's nothing like that in Scripture. Nothing given, no sections where Jesus is specifically quoted as saying, yeah, I picked Matthias. In fact, remember, Jesus was there for 40 days, right? And they were talking about setting up the kingdom of God and all the stuff that they needed to do. And in that 40 days, he had an abundance of opportunity to say, oh, and by the way, Matthias is my guy. But he emphatically did not do that. Paul had direct witnesses quoted him as being personally chosen by our Lord, on the other hand. For example, let's do a real quick one while we're here so you look at all the evidence. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, now this, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And then he goes on and quotes, know this first, that in the last days mockers will come with their own... Who's that quoting? Paul. In 1 and 2 Timothy. Scoot, if you would, to Jude. Jude. I just about said verse chapter 17. That really fried people's circuits. Verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last day there would be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. There were two of them who said that. Peter and Paul. Okay. Is there evidence that Matthias was hand-taught by Jesus? Well, according to the testimony of Peter, yes. Had Matthias seen the risen Christ? Well, according again to the testimony of Peter, he had seen the risen Christ. Was there scriptural evidence of performing miracles that would confirm him in the office? No. And conspicuously, the scripture doesn't mention any of that. So, anyway, time is running short. What's the conclusion? The 11 were apostles. Everybody okay with that? God, I'd have a horrible time if we were still, you know, having to work on that one. The 11 were apostles. There's no specific account of Mama's boy doing a miracle, but there was general confirmation they were all doing miracles. I think we're set on that. Paul was an apostle. I think we're all committed to that. He was the last of a possible list to qualify. Paul spoke with apostolic authority. The apostles were not replaced when they were killed. Okay. John was the last one left, and he never even vaguely hinted at needing to suggest a replacement for continuity. When the 12 were done, they were done. The church was built on the foundation of the apostles. But even those with a rather rudimentary understanding of building, you don't start pouring the footing at, say, the 51st floor of the building. That's at the bottom. That's one of the first things you do. And then the foundation is done. And then you build from there. And so the church was built on the foundation of the apostles. It would be understood that that was a one-timer. You do not need to lay another foundation hundreds of years later. So what do I do with Matthias? Well, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to meet the guy someday, right? Matthias, he's obviously a sincere believer. Was Matthias an apostle? Well, I suppose there's a possibility that he was. He was numbered by them, at least in one particular era. And I'm okay with that if somebody says, well, I think Matthias was one of them. I'm okay with that as long as you do not by accepting Matthias, discredit and kick out Paul. Don't do that. Don't do that. I think in terms of the one so obviously declared to be the personal, publicly announced and attested choice of Jesus, it would have to be Paul. The names on the foundation will be the 11. And I guess it's possible it's Matthias. I think it more likely Paul. I guess I've made that clear. Peter was right in his determination that there needed to be 12. And Judas in his office, his episcopane, which is where a derivative of the word episkopos, his office, he needed to have a replacement. But I believe Peter should have waited for Jesus to announce his choice personally and let Jesus announce it to the world. Okay, so how does any of that apply to me? The apostles were special. They were especially chosen for a special ministry. And they were a gift. Paul says that they were given as a gift to the church. They were irreplaceable. They were therefore not replaced or replicated. They had revelation other believers did not have. They had authority other believers did not have. Therefore, ergo, if you want to be fancy. If someone says we need to do what Jesus did, if Jesus did it, we're believers and we're going to do the same thing. They're either ignorant of the word or attempting to seduce you by stroking your pride in telling you that you should expect to be able to do everything that the incarnate Son of God did. Scripture does not support that. If someone says Peter and Paul did something, so we need to be able to do it as well, same thing. They're trying to seduce you by having you kind of feel a little bit puffed up of, man, I can say with authority, you think the scripture means here, I'm saying with apostolic authority it means thus. You better listen to me, right? If someone teaches we need a new round of apostles who speak with apostolic authority and interpret scripture authoritatively to you, you again are being seduced at that moment, like they were in Galatia, like actually they were in Ephesus. We see that in the book of Revelation. It says there were people running around claiming to be apostles back then at about 95 AD. And he says, you tested them. There's the test. You found, oh, they're liars. They're not apostles. Understand that there are people going to be doing that all the time. Why? Because the enemy of our souls is always going to be having people coming at the church trying to get it off on an off rail and say, here's some brand new teaching you need for the first time ever. In every church era of the church, people will arrogate to themselves that title because what they want is for you to bestow on them the awe and blind trust that should be afforded to no one. Just to be afforded to no one. Peter or Paul, if he changed his message, he says in Galatians chapter 1, or somebody came and they say they're an angel, if they're teaching something wrong, they are what? Anathema, accursed in hell forever. He says, even if I come along and do that, don't believe me, because the truth of the Bible is cardinal. That doesn't flinch. So, in this world, understand, there are going to be people who are trying to seduce you into following a new batch of apostles. I will say to you, honorable men, direct you to the primacy of the Word of God, which is sufficient, which is unchanging and wonderfully It's in your hand today. Study it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you, Lord, that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles, and we're so grateful for that. I would pray, Lord, that we would carefully attend to what they taught and what they delivered to the church so that we would conduct ourselves in a manner that would be pleasing to you, our Master. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Call on the music.